reason that it's considered so based to answer to a question before you hear the entire question is the fetish of explaining. Asha says that this it could happen that a person might hear or be part of a question, might prejudge it, and might come out with the correct answer. This is possible at one time. There's nothing wrong with that. He happened to have the good fortune of foreseeing what the person was going to ask by just hearing a few words, and he came out with the right answer. But this is a matter of luck. This is like a blind person who walks and goes right to the window. When to him, the window, the wall is the same. Matter of luck. So he blindly happened to hit upon the correct answer, or understood what the question would be. If this would happen to him once, the result would be then that afterwards he would feel that he is capable of doing this constantly. He'd get an impression of himself of such a superior nature that he knows what is in a person's mind. He has the power of reading other person's minds, and has the power of prejudging, foretelling, being able to reply to the most difficult questions. In other words, this would lead to a ge'ava on his part. The result would be the extreme embarrassment for him, because he might leap out to answer something which in no way relates to what the question really is, and therefore Ben Sina said this is the lowest of all people, because he was fortunate at one time, but it'll end up in the worst type of shame, disgrace for himself. But this means then very simply that a person should think out very carefully any question that's placed to him, listen to it carefully, and study it, and then, after enough deliberation, they give the answer. The Yonah says, as a pasuk, Emor lachachma achoti at, if you are certain about the answer to a question, so certain there's no trace of doubt whatsoever in your mind, only then should you reply. If there's any doubt in your mind about the correctness of your reply, then withhold it until you are sure. This is very vital advice. Even it also says that you have to take your tongue and give it a lesson. Teach your tongue again and again. Learn how to say the words, I do not know. It's one of the healthiest words a person can know. Teach your tongue to say, I don't know, that you will never be embarrassed. If a question is placed before you, don't be afraid to say, I don't know. You cannot be caught with something wrong then. Plus, of course, this too teaches a person humbleness, humility. The Yonah says that there is a Kabbalah, which means we have received this from the Torah, this information from our forefathers, handed down one after the other, that in the Beit HaMikdash, the Aron Kodesh, this is the holy ark in which were placed the tablets that Moshe Rabbeinu brought down from heaven, this holy ark was placed in the Kodesh Kodeshim. The Beit HaMikdash, the holy temple, was consisted of a number of places there, each section one being more holy than the other. Holiest place was called the room, the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. In this room, the holy ark was placed in one wall, and the question is, what are the dimensions of this room? What is the dimension of the holy ark? What else was in that room besides the holy ark? Now, we know that the holy ark was 2.5 cubits in length, and 1.5 cubits width. The room itself, the Holy of Holies, was exactly 20 amot. An amah is a cubit, 20 amot wide. How much is an emet? How much is a cubit? This itself is a moot question. The Shulchan Aruch brings up this question according to the Gemara. And according to the Poskim, the rabbis of the Shulchan Aruch, an emet or a cubit ranges anywhere between 18 inches and about 24. Some say 22, some 24. There are even some who say more than 24. But this is the average range between 18 and 24. It's interesting to note that there's another Shulchan Aruch you can look up, Lahavdil Be'elef Havdalot. Webster's dictionary of the word cubit says 18 inches. Where he got that from, I'm sure he didn't learn the Gemara. But as we said, the size of an emet, a cubit, is about 18 to 24 inches. This refers to many laws of the Torah. For example, the size of tzitzit. The mitzvah of wearing tzitzit is so of such major proportions that this is one of the easiest mitzvot that exist, if not the easiest, practically the easiest one, and very inexpensive. And yet the mitzvah of tzitzit is so great that the reward for it is as great as all the other mitzvot combined. You simply put on tzitzit, on the shirt, no effort, no suffering, no bother. It entails no work of any kind, and as you wear it, each four steps you take, you receive the credit for all the mitzvot in the Torah. There are 630 mitzvot in the Torah, Tanyag mitzvot, and a person has to go through a lot of effort and trouble and sacrifice to perform all these 630 mitzvot. A person could live a full lifetime as a tzaddik and still not get the opportunity to perform all of them. There are certain mitzvot that are dependent upon sacrifices of the Holy Temple, which we don't have today. Many other mitzvot. Yet a person who wears tzitzit gets the reward, the credit, for having performed all that is equal to the performance of all 630 mitzvot combined. Because the word tzitzit itself is gematria, the letters are numerically valued 600, the eight strings and five knots, total 613, is a symbol showing the importance of this mitzvah. Of course, in order to get this mitzvah, a person must wear tzitzit that are kosher. Kosher means the proper winding of the tzitzit. Any beged, the garment, must be the proper size. Proper size to conform to all the poskim is at least an emet wide, emet long. Here's where we come to the question of the length of an emet. How many inches is an emet? Again, as we said, the minimum is 18 inches. A person who has tzitzit, a beggar that's less than 18 inches wide long, is performing the mitzvah bedochek, questionably. The mitzvah that is so important, a person should place enough emphasis on it to see that it is being done properly to get the full credit for it, and that he should not miss out on it for a moment. This mitzvah is to be performed every single day of a person's life. There is no day, holiday, weekdays, where there is an exemption from this mitzvah. The Gemara says that a person who wears tzitzit will be zochet, that it will protect him against the yetzer hara, can more easily combat temptation while wearing it, and he'll be assured of enjoying the Shekhinah afterwards. We brought this up in reference to the size of emet. Now, as we said, the Kodesh Kodeshim, the room, the Holy of Holies, is 20 amot wide. Taking this into mighty consideration, the Gemara says that this was the holiest place in existence. The Beinadol shows what is meant by one place being holier than the next. For example, even it says that in Israel itself, there were 10 levels of holiness. Eretz Yisrael is called Eretz HaKodesh, the Holy Land, which means that every other country is a land of tum'ah, impurity. Eretz Yisrael is holy. Eretz Yisrael itself being holy is not equal in holiness throughout. Yerushalayim is holier than any other place in Eretz Yisrael. So we have there that Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, is holier still than Eretz Yisrael. When we get to Yerushalayim itself, the holiest part of Yerushalayim, only in any other section, is the place, the area of the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. In the Holy Temple we have two different levels, going higher and higher in holiness till we get to the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. Now we've established this fact, there are different levels. What is the difference between these levels as far, this is in holiness, as far, let's say, as the physical is concerned? Is there any physical difference? Is there any way we can connect these two, physical and spiritual? The answer is that if a place is holy, it begins to leave the earthly rules. There are certain rules that are dictated to on earth that do not exist in heaven. For example, scientifically, physically, we know that there is the law of space, the law of area. If you have an item, a room that is 4 feet wide, in that room you can place something which is 4 feet wide and no more. You cannot put something 5 feet wide into an item that's 4 feet wide. This is one of the laws of space, area. In Eretz Yisrael, being holy, being spiritual, the Yemen says that this leaves the dictates of the laws of space. Eretz Yisrael is a very tiny country, an area, much smaller than most countries on earth. But yet, the Gemara tells us that the population there, in Yerushalayim, for example, so small a city, was so great, it was larger than the population of most countries, or all countries on earth today, during the time of the Holy Temple. And the Gemara asks, how is that possible? The Gemara wants to at first ridicule this. How can you say that you have this small area, these few blocks of Yerushalayim, put in a population as large as that of the whole, let's say, Eastern Hemisphere? It seems to be impossible. The Gemara answers that Eretz Yisrael is comparable to the skin of a deer. If you skin a deer, you find that it's so tiny you can hold it in your hands, the skin. And yet, while it's on the body of the deer, it's so large it can contain the entire deer. It's because it stretches as something is put into it. And that's the nature of Eretz Yisrael. It's holy. The more that go into Eretz Yisrael, the more it can contain. So it has unlimited capacity for holding people, for containing population. This is the land of Israel. How about Yerushalayim being less involved, being less governed by the laws of space? You have a Pirkei Avot, where the Mishnah says that it never happened yet when the Jews of Israel went to visit for the three holidays. They had to visit the Holy Temple. They were there for a week. Where did they stay? They had to find hotel space, room to sleep the entire week in Yerushalayim. Even as it never happened that a person should ever complain, I cannot find a place to sleep in Yerushalayim. Despite the fact that all the Jews came together there. How could you have all Jews find a place to sleep in Yerushalayim? Because that is still holier and less governed by the laws of space. Going still further, we come to the Holy Temple, the yard of the Holy Temple, the Azariah, where all Jews assembled. There the Mishnah says that they all stood at attention. They were crammed into this yard. That's only 300 amot. It's less than a city block. All the Jews in existence went into this place, a small area of the yard of the Holy Temple, stood there. They were very closely pressed together. That's one miracle. But when the Kohen Gadol pronounced the name of Hashem, every Jew bowed down, his face to the ground, bowed completely, which means that he required 6 feet of space. All of a sudden, there was 6 feet of space for every Jew to bow. How do you create space out of nothing? This is because the area was so holy that you could fit inside millions of times as much matter as there is space. Since it is holy and heavenly, the heavens are not governed by the laws of space at all. When we come to the Holy of Holies, this is like heaven itself. There's no rule of space. No space is necessary. And therefore, the Yemenis says that here we had the miracle of spacelessness in this room, because the room was exactly 20 amot wide, this room contained two kiruvim, that's two angelic forms, two birds with a wing spread out, and in between these two birds stood the holy ark. Now, remember that the room was exactly 20 amot wide. The two birds were exactly, this means exact literally, to the nth of a degree, the tiniest iota, these two birds were exactly 10 amot each, the wings spread. The wings touched, they actually touched, they covered the entire width of the room exactly. Not one fraction of an inch was left. Between these two birds, which means in zero space, stood the holy ark, which was 2 amot, 2.5 amot wide, or about a half wide, depending upon width and length. About a half wide is a lot of space to fit into no space at all. This was due to the fact that this was a miracle, and it was not governed by the laws of space at all. This is the miracle of the Aron Kodesh, not requiring space. Second miracle, the Gemara says, this already is debatable. This first item that the Aron required no space is factual, agreed upon by all. Second one, there's a debate about. Some say that the Kiruvim themselves, that is, the bodies of the Kiruvim, were also there by miracle. Because the Kiruvim, we said these Kiruvim are two birds with, they're called cherubs, Kiruvim. In the actual translation of Nuv, Ravia is a child. They had the face of a child on it, the body and wings of a bird. He stood for angels, or stood for the closeness, the friendship between Kaviyot and Hashem and the Jews. So these two birds were there, also stood by miracle. Because, follow this carefully, because the Torah says that they had their wings spread out, and each wing of the bird was exactly 5 amot. Exactly. That means that the total of the wing spread was 10 amot. The wings were 10 amot, each one, that covered the entire room. Where was the body of the bird? The body is in between the two wings. This means then that the Kiruvim also stood in spacelessness. There was no space, and yet they were able to exist. This is the statement of the Gemara, and this statement, of course, is debated by a number of questions. If we take it as we said, there is the body of the bird. On both sides you have extending the wings. We can understand this as a fact, that the wings were exactly 5 amot each, a total of 10. The other one, to the second bird, too, a total of 10. That's 20 for the wings alone. Two bodies of the Kiruvim were not governed by space at all. They were within zero space. Now the Gemara says, we wish to refute this, or some argue this point, a number of rabbis, by asking simple questions, simple geometric questions. The first question is that who says that these wings extended from the side of the bird? For example, you take a chicken, the wings of a chicken start from the very center of the body of the bird, and they go out, so that the body is beneath the wings, that the entire width of a chicken is the width of its wing spread. But these birds, too, could have had the wings start from the center of the body, with the wings extending 10 amot. Beneath these wings, you had the body, which didn't have to take up space because it was within the same 10 amot. That's one question to disprove this. Second question is that perhaps the birds were standing not in the width of the room, which is 10 amot, but in the diagonal. The room is a square. You had them diagonally from one opposite corner to the other opposite corner, which would give us approximately 828 amot in width. An extra 8 amot that would cover the space for the bodies of the bird. you have additional 8 amot. If the thing is 20 amot wide, diagonally this square would come out to about 28 amot, giving enough room for the bodies. The third point is that who says that the two wingtips touched? It's possible that the one overlapped the other. And if they overlapped the other, it would give, would subtract from the width of 20 amot to allow enough room for the two bodies. That's why this item is debated in the Gemara. As we said, there are some who maintain, though, that they were situated normally, and that the Kiruvim too stood there by miracle, just as did the Holy Ark. Now, what position did they have? That is, their faces. These two birds were stationed side by side. Where did their faces point to? The Gemara says that their faces turned towards each other. They faced each other at times, and other times they faced away from each other. If the Kohen would see that they faced each other, he would know this was a sign that Hashem has found favor with the Jews. He likes what the Jews are doing. The Jews are conducting themselves with true allegiance to Hashem, and it is shown by the fact that these two birds face each other. If there was chas v'shalom anger on the part of Hashem against the Jews for their actions, then these two birds would turn away from each other to show that sign, and this would be a signal for the Kohen Gadol to go out and teach the Jews to do teshuvah. This is the picture of what the Beit HaMikdash, the holiest part of the Beit HaMikdash, looked like, and this is what it will look like again. When Mashiach comes, one of his first acts is to build the Beit HaMikdash, rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. Of course, it will not be exactly his act, because the Gemara says that the Zohar HaKadosh, Mashiach comes, the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt finally, permanently, by Hashem. The reason that the Holy Temple was destroyed twice is because it was built by men. Anything man builds cannot endure forever. The third and final Beit HaMikdash will be built by Hashem in a flash of fire, a heavenly fire, and this will last forever and ever. Let's hope, pray, with faith that Mashiach will come now to complete his duty in eradicating completely all evil on earth, to bring all Jews back to Eretz Yisrael, the Holy Land, to enjoy the rebuilding. B'yam Beit HaMikdash, Reinam Yemenu, Amen, V'Amen.